You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
I've asked you to take your Bible tonight to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to sort of begin tonight as we look at a paragraph in 1 Peter chapter 5 by asking if you can relate to the next slide. All right, so I'm going to ask them to put up the next slide, and I want to see how many of you can relate to that picture. How many of you can relate to that? How many of you can relate to that like right now? This is how I feel. If that crank gets turned one more centimeter, that egg is just going to explode. And sometimes life feels that way, doesn't it? I mean, I know Paul and his injunction and his reminder that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, but there are just times where, even with that promise, Lord, if there's one more thing that happens, if there's one more unexpected moment, if there's one more thing that comes out of nowhere, I don't know that I'm going to be able to make it. I noted that in a few Sundays, your church is doing a very important thing. You're having a Sunday that's devoted to mental health and really to the mental well-being of people that were created in God's image. You know, one of the greatest stresses that Christian administrators have as we deal with the students that come on our campus, and I think virtually every administrator that would stand in front of you would nod their head when we say the greatest stress, the greatest pressure on our campus is the mental health of our students. And I would say, as I pastored for many years in the city of Milwaukee, that the greatest stress that I faced as a pastor was the mental health, the mental well-being, the spiritual well-being of people that I loved dearly and cared significantly about and was vested in their life. And as you start really getting into people's lives, when they sort of open up their heart to you, you begin to discover there's an immense amount of pressure that we live under. So how do we deal with this? What would God say to us from his word that would help us navigate all of the pressures and all of the things in life that come crashing down upon us? And I think Peter, writing to people who were living very much under the same kind of pressure that you and I face every day in a culture that is increasingly hostile to the belief system and the worldview that is so important to us, Peter would say to us the very same thing that he is saying to these believers. And so I want to read this to you, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. Peter starts writing, and he initially writes to the pastors and to the elders of the community. And he says in verse 1, to the elders which are among you, I exhort. And then he's going to talk about himself, who am also an elder, and furthermore, a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And then he says to these men, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And then he starts talking to everybody in the congregation. He shifts attention and he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's an amazing statement. That really is an amazing statement. There are people that God is committed to, that he gives energizing grace to, and it is people who are clothed with humility. And that's why in the next verse, he says this, verse 6, Humble yourselves, therefore. Why? Because God resists the proud, and he gives grace to humble people. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So Peter would look at people like us, and he would say to us, as you go through life and you feel the pressures that come upon you in life, here's what you need to do. You need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And when you do that, when you put yourself under God's mighty arm, he will lift you up in the appropriate time. And again, the reminder prior to this is that God actually resists people who don't do this. God resists people who don't clothe themselves with humility. God resists people who don't humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. So whatever this is, I want to make sure that I'm doing it. And so the big question tonight is, how do I clothe myself with humility? How do I humble myself under the mighty hand of God? And I don't think Peter is just talking generally, like be a humble person, be a meek person, be a submissive person, although he has definitely encouraged us to submit ourselves one to the other. So what exactly does Peter have in mind when he says to us, now, when life is pressuring you, humble yourself under the mighty arm of God? What are we supposed to do that exhibits humility? And I think the answer to that is in verse 7. Humble people do this. They cast all their care upon him, for he careth for you. And so what I want to do tonight, if that's really what Peter is saying to us, if really the injunction from the scripture to people living under pressure is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and the way to humble myself is to cast all of my care upon him, I really want to make sure I understand verse 7. So I want to show you three important things out of that text tonight that I think Peter put there through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used Peter to put this there for his glory and our good. And the first of those things is this. Peter wants us to know that there is a reality that is going to confront every one of us. It's going to affect every one of us. And the reality is tied up around that word, cares. Peter says, casting all of your cares. That word, care, is an interesting word. It is translated in other places in your New Testament with the word anxiety. You have heard the word anxiety before, and you certainly know sort of what that word means. There's a good old-fashioned sort of English word for that, and it's the word worry. How many of you know someone who worries? Right? How many of you are married to someone who worries? In my family, there is a chief worrier in the Horn family, and it's me. I'm the chief worrier. I don't know if it's just the way that we're constituted. My wife worries about nothing, and so I have to pick up the slack and worry about everything. When you think about the word worry, it is this persistent, nagging agitation, this sort of internal disturbance about a problem that is real or perceived, right? So let me give you an example. My kids mock me about this. I have two kids. I have a son who is 23 and married, and he serves at the church where his mother and I worship and are members as one of our he's our youth pastor, so we're very thankful to the Lord. And then I have a daughter who is 15, and she is a sophomore in high school. And so all of their growing up years, my kids have observed mom and dad doing life together. And they have noted that one of us tends to worry more than the other. And I worry about a lot of things. And people have come up to me after messages like this and say, you know, worry is a sin. I know that. I'm a very sinful person. And this is why this text is so important to me. But I worry about things. Let me give you an example. How many of you have ever worried and wondered about, did the lights get turned off as you are in the car driving off to church? I'm sitting in the car patiently waiting for the rest of the tribe to come and get in the car, and we can head off to church. And they come in, and they, you know, they got their coffee and their makeup, and, you know, my car's like a portable closet on the way to church on Sunday morning. And they're all piling in the back of the car, and the door's closed, and we're in the garage, and I'm getting ready to back out, and I wonder, did they turn off the light? Now, I've become much more sophisticated than just asking that question in the car, because the Bible does say that in the last days, mockers will arise, and they sit in the car and mock. So I've become a little more sophisticated. I'll use a little excuse. I'll be right back, and I'll get out of the car and make some little excuse to go in the house, and they already know what that's all about, and I just do a quick tour through the house to make sure what? The lights are off. And the very last thing that you do as you go out is you want to make sure the light in the kitchen's off, and then you're sort of going out the door, and you're thinking to yourself, now, did I really see that? Or did I just imagine that it was off? And so the last thing you do is you kind of flip the light on and you flip it off just to make sure. Because if you don't, let's say there's a short in the wiring somewhere, and there's a gap, and this spark occurs, and then the next thing you know, your house is on fire while you're worshiping at church, and you come home, and all of your possessions are in a smoldering ruin because somebody forgot to turn off the lights. So you just go in and click it on and click it off, and then you could go to church and sing and pray and have a great morning, worry-less morning. So that's the idea. The word here is actually a word that's used in New Testament times to describe the surface of a lake. I've had the privilege of leading tours, study tours to Israel, and we'll get on the Sea of Galilee, and many times when we're on that sea, the surface of that lake is like glass. And we'll get in a boat, and we'll go out, and we'll get in the middle of that sea, and we'll open up our Bibles, and we'll sing together and pray together and reflect on what it was like when Jesus was walking on the water, or when Jesus was on that lake or on the shores of the lake. But there have been a few times when we've gone over there where the winds have come through those mountains and they've just churned up the lake, and the lake is choppy or the lake is stormy. And this word cares is describing what goes on in a person's heart with that image. Sometimes it's used to describe a beautiful garment or a piece of seamless material, valuable material, and it's under strain. There are things or people pulling at that material in opposite directions to the point that the fabric starts to come apart. And this word is used to describe that. And you know what? In our life, Peter says, in the will of God. Now notice, he's writing to people who were suffering in the will of God. Peter says, I want you to know that there are going to be times when you feel this way. Sometimes we're going to feel anxiety, like Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, over the material necessities that are needful for the sustaining of life. Material cares. How are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? There are material needs that we need for the sustaining of life. Sometimes it's relational cares that come at us. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There are relationships that I am responsible for. As a dad, I'm responsible for my children. As a husband, I'm responsible for my wife. There are relational pressures, not just material pressures. They're relational pressures. And then there are spiritual cares that are related to the ministry that God has given in my life. As a pastor, I care about the flock. And some of you as deacons or Sunday school teachers or nursery workers or school teachers, there are responsibilities that go way beyond just showing up on time. You look at the people you are serving and you begin to realize there are incredible pressures that are coming at these people and these families. And sometimes all of this can be crushing. Peter says, I want you to know, as you do life, there is a reality that is coming your way, and the reality is simple. It is the reality that life is going to create anxiety for you. And that brings us to the second thing that Peter wants us to know. There actually is a response that Peter lays out here as not just a recommendation. I know I have the word recommendation. It's actually an expectation. Peter says, this is what humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God actually looks like when you're under care or you're in an anxious moment. You are to take all of those cares, all of those anxieties, whether it's anxiety over what you're going to eat or wear or live, or whether it's anxiety over a wife or a husband or a son or a daughter or a parent, whatever those anxieties are that come out of the relationships of your life, or whether it's the anxieties that come as a result of the ministry that God has involved you in, Peter says you're to take all of that anxiety, all of that care, and you are to cast it on the Lord. Cast it on him. This is to be an intentional response. This is something that you're to give great attention to. And it's to be an immediate response. This is something that God wants you to do at the start and not at the end. And then it is a comprehensive response. This is something that God anticipates you doing with everything in your life. So Peter says, when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, here's what it looks like. It looks like when anxieties come and begin to fray away at the contours of your life, they begin to disrupt the lake of your soul, they begin to tear apart the fabric of your heart, here's what I want you to do. I want you to humble yourself by taking all that anxiety, and instead of trying to solve it yourself, you bring it to Jesus and you cast it on him. Now, can I put the sermon on pause for a second? And can I move away from talking as a pastor or as a preacher? And can I just move to the side? And can we have a little side conversation before we come back to this text? You and I haven't heard anything new from this text, right? I mean, nothing that Peter has been talking to us is new. This is all stuff that we've heard. So I want to create a moment for you that may help us to process this a little bit in our life. Today is my very, very first time to come to your lovely church and to meet you people. And you have made it a wonderful experience for me. But let's say that I was coming in not to preach as a guest speaker, but I was coming in for the very first time because a week ago, by the grace of God, I encountered a member of your church who shared the gospel with me, and I became a Christian. And I walked in the door, and tonight was the very first time I came to your church, and I found this incredibly warm welcome from you. And I thought, man, this is amazing. I'm just blown away. And then I hear this sermon, and it's right where I am. My marriage is blown apart. My kids won't talk to me. I don't know how in the world I'm going to pay for all the things that I've got to pay for. My job's on the line. I mean, I've got all of this pressure, and I'm a brand new Christian, and I have no idea how to navigate all of that pressure and this new thing that has happened to me, and I'm coming to church for the first time, and it's like God knew what I needed to hear, and I'm right here, and I'm listening to this, and I'm like, yes. And I can't wait for this message to be over. And as soon as it's over, I make a beeline for you, and I find you, and I start talking. And it's like this. Whatever that guy up there was talking about, like that whole cares thing, I need to do that. How do I do that? And you're looking at me, the visitor, realizing this is a monumental moment. And you're like, well, you know, you just gotta like cast him on Jesus. I'm like, exactly how? How do I do that? Well, it's like, you know, just like roll him over to him. Yeah, that's exactly what I want to do. How do I do that? It's like, well, tell him to Jesus. Just like tell your cares to him. Like pray. You got to pray about it. Just pray about it. And I'm looking at you dumbfounded because, and I'm not going to say this to you as a first-time guest in your assembly, right, as the visitor who just got saved a week ago, I'm thinking, that's all I've been doing. I've been telling God about this all the time. Like, when are you going to take care of this? I don't know what else to do. I'm telling you, I'll do whatever. I'll do whatever I got to do. Just take care of this. I've been having this running conversation with God. I come in and I hear this incredible message out of 1 Peter 5:7, and I run up and I want to know how to do it, and all you can tell me to do is pray. And you're like, you know what? I think there's a deacon left here, and he's gone, and the pastors are all at the Bible tour. And you're like, what do I do? So what do you do? How do you help a guy like this who's being crushed by life? He just came to Christ. He's brand new, and he's got a real world problem. I got to figure out how to help him. So where do we go for help? How do we get to this idea of what it means to cast your care upon the Lord? Well, fortunately, Peter had a friend named Paul. And Paul actually had something to say about this when he wrote to the Philippians. So can you flip over to Philippians chapter 4? He actually made a comment that sort of gives enlightenment to us about this. And so let's go look at Philippians chapter 4. And this is a part of your Bible that, for many of you, Philippians is one of your favorite books. You live in Philippians. So chapter 4 is a very familiar portion of the Bible to you. So let's jump right in to verse 6. Paul says, be careful for nothing. Do you see that? Peter said, cast all of your cares. Paul says, be careful for nothing. The word care, careful, same word. So we know we're in the right ballpark. They're talking about the same thing. In other words, you could sort of translate Paul this way. Paul is saying, do not be anxious about anything. And then he's going to tell you what to do. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And here's what will happen when you do that. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, that's the idea of guard or strengthen or garrison, will keep your heart, and that's what I need, and minds through Christ Jesus. That's exactly what I need. My mind won't turn off, and my heart is anxious, and I need a peace that will settle my heart and calm my mind. And Paul says, here's how you get it. You pray. And he uses three words for prayer. Prayer, supplication, and request. So guess what? You were right. So go back to my illustration. I'm standing there and I'm looking at you going, huh? And you're going, yeah, Paul told us what to do. He told us to pray, to bring our supplications and our requests to God. And when we do it, he will give us peace. He will shut down the process that is going on in your mind that you can't turn off. He will settle and calm the heart that is worried and wearied with fear. God will settle all that. And I'm sitting here going, so how come it's not happening? Right? I mean, don't we want to say that? I mean, I've been praying and I've been supplicating and I've been requesting and I've done it every way I know. I've done it repeatedly. I've gotten two or three together. I've done it in Jesus' name and it's still not resolved and my heart is actually more anxious than it was before I prayed. You ever felt that way? This is not the way a sermon should be going. There should be like tons of little red lights going off going, what in the world did Pastor do bringing this guy in here? But I actually left something out of the verse. Did you see what I left out? Paul says, don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And I would suggest to you two things. One, that's the secret to Peter. And two, I just made it exponentially harder. So what are you talking about? Well, I know, I've been teaching the Bible now for 30 plus years. I pastored, I have graduate work in theology. I know how to make thankful words come out of here when I need them to. Like when I have a seminary student with me and we're driving down the road and we have a flat tire. Well, let's just thank the Lord for this flat tire. Who knows what we're avoiding down the road, right? I know how to do that. I know how to say thankful words when I'm with the deacons as their pastor. Or I know how to say thankful words when I'm around the people that I'm supposed to say thankful words to. And by the way, so do you. What I haven't figured out yet is how to get those thankful words to spring out of here. I know how to get them out of here, but I'm not sure I know how to get them out of here. And the problem for me is that God looks where? God looks on the heart. So the real question for me tonight, Peter, I get it. I want to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I want to do that. I don't want God resisting me with his strong arm. I want actually his strong arm to sustain me and to lift me up in his time. And so I agree with you. My life is being crushed right now with anxiety, and I see this response. I know I'm supposed to bring it and cast it to the Lord. And Paul reminds me that I'm supposed to do it with prayer and supplication and requests with thanksgiving, but I don't know how to cultivate a thankful heart. And Peter says, I think I have the answer. So go back to 1 Peter 5:7, and we'll see the final thing tonight, and that is this. Peter says there's reality that's going to come into every one of your lives. Some of it's going to come just because of the natural way life unfolds. Some of it's going to come because of circumstances that are beyond your control. You can't control the economy. Some of it's going to happen because you live in a broken world. You can't control who gets what disease in your family. Some of it's going to come because of your own choices. How many of us have done things and you're going, Lord, I what in the world was I thinking? And then you play for the rest of your life the woulda, coulda, shoulda game, which goes nowhere, correct? So Peter has one final thing, and that is this. There is a reason that Peter gives for his admonition to cast everything on the Lord. And this reason actually assures us. And it's this, because he careth for you. Now notice the word careth there. You see that? At the back of verse 7, it's the same word that Peter started with. Cast all of your cares on him because he cares for you. Same word. So it's like this, the things that are always on my mind, you know, you have things that go on in your life, you have these pressures, and you can sort of do life around them, and you can get sort of busy, but you settle down for 5 minutes, and it's in the background, and it just jumps forward. You can get to sleep at night, but you wake up at 2 a.m, and your mind is going, and it's all about that thing that's creating anxiety, that pressure. It's always on your mind. It's always in your heart. And Peter says, now here's what will assure you. There's something that is always on God's mind. There's something, just like there's something that's always in your mind and it's never more than a thought away, just like that, there is something that is always on God's mind. He is always engaged. He is always thinking about it. He is always actively involved. And that thing is you. God cares about you. He is not too busy running the universe to know exactly what's going on in your life. He's not distant. He's not just observing. He's not just sort of standing off on the sideline waiting for you to sort of half drown before he comes out there. He is always engaged. He is always involved. Job said it this way. We are always on his mind. We are always in his heart. You say, well, that's really great, but I'm not sure I still know how to put all this together. So let me end with a story tonight that has really helped me navigate this in my own life. And I've had to navigate this in my life, and I'm sure that I'm not the only one that's had to navigate this. So let me close tonight, and then I'll turn it over to Caleb to close as he sees fit tonight. Let me tell you a hypothetical story. Can I tell you a hypothetical story tonight? We know what hypothetical means. It's something that could have happened, but actually didn't happen. So I want to make sure that we keep that in mind. For 30 years, the ministry that God has allowed me and privileged me to be a part of has involved taking his word to different groups of people. And so a lot of that has involved travel. And a good bit of that involves air travel. And so when you have a person who has my particular sort of bent to worry about things, there's a ton to worry about when it comes to air travel. So I've developed little ways to minimize that. So for example, I always have a bag sort of half packed at home. My wife's like, are you kidding me? Alarm clocks are a big deal. Because you could set an alarm clock, but what if the battery on your phone dies because your charger wasn't all the way plugged in and now you sleep through it? So I always set a backup alarm. You ever do that? You have an alarm, nobody else is gonna admit it. So I'll just tell it for everybody. And so I have these little fail-safe measures. Well, let's say, hypothetically, that I'm going on a trip and I set my alarms, I pack my stuff all up, everything's where it should be, and it's all in its proper place, and I'm ready to go, and I lay down, and sure enough, my first alarm fails, and I sleep through my second alarm, and I wake up, and I mean, I am in time trouble. And I leap out of bed, I throw my clothes on, make myself presentable, grab my bag, run down the stairs, jump in my car with my coffee, and I'm ripping out of the driveway to try to get to the airport, which is about 35 minutes away, and I look down, and the gas gauge is on empty. There are two philosophies of gas in our family. One philosophy, which I like to call the right philosophy, is always keep the gas tank full. The other philosophy is more spiritual. The rapture could occur at any time, and so don't leave any gas for the Antichrist. And I'll let you decide who has that philosophy. But there are only two people in my family who drive that car, and one of them is asleep up in bed. So now I'm praying sort of imprecatory prayers as I rip out of the driveway. Now I gotta find a gas station. So I find a gas station, and I get gas, and then I'm really pressured. I'm roaring down the highway to the airport, and I get behind a person who can't figure out if they're gonna park or drive. You ever find somebody like that? And so I finally get around her and get down to the airport. You guys picked up on that right away. And I get to the airport and I get all checked in, and now I gotta go through the security gizmo, right? And I get pulled over along with some grandmother, and they take everything out of our bags. They make us do all these extra security checks, and by the time I'm done, I am really in time trouble. And I'm sprinting through the airport, and I see my gate, and the plane is there, but the door is closed. And the nice lady's looking, doing this, typing away, typing away, typing away. And I come breathless with anticipation and full of like humility and joy. I've got to get on the plane. And she looks up at me and she says, the door is closed. Can I suggest what not to say next? Not that I would know. I'm just suggesting that you not bring up Noah and the ark. Don't say things like, there's only one door that God closed and it was on the ark and you don't look like Noah. That doesn't work. So now you're standing there and you're looking out the window, and there's nothing more frustrating than watching your plane peel away from that little tubey thing that comes out, and you have this conversation in your mind. I am on your business. The least you could do is work in Broomhilda's heart to open the door. And it doesn't happen. You know, if they would just open that door, I think I could jump. I think I could actually make it. And off goes the plane, and you're just stomping around the airport. Stomping doesn't help much. And so you're sitting down. You got a 6-hour wait now till the next flight is available, and you're sitting in the airport, and you're still fuming about this, talking to God about why this happened, and all of a sudden, throughout the entire airport, throughout the entire terminal, all of the screens come to life. And they all go to the same image. And it's a plane flying into a tower. And you sit there dumbfounded along with everybody else in that airport, and they start giving details, and as you're watching, it comes to mind that you look down at your ticket and you look at the flight number and you had a seat on that plane. All of a sudden, without even having to think, here's what comes out of your heart. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, thank you for a wife that loves you and doesn't want to squander gas. Thank you, Lord, for that lady, that angel perhaps in disguise driving that car so erratically. And I know they don't drive very much, but thank you. If that was an angel, thank you. Thank you for the people that take such good care of our security. All of a sudden, you're thanking God for all the things that were frustrating you all morning long. You know, God would have every right to say to me, are you kidding me? Why do you always do this? Why do you always make me show you the end before you're thank me? Why don't you do it at the beginning? When have I ever let you down? I gave you an entire Bible and I filled it up with assurances and promises and examples of me working all things for good. And by the time you get to the end of every one of those stories, everybody is doing what you're doing right now. Thank you. Why do you make me wait? Why do you always make me show you the end before you do that? Why can't you ever just trust me? Why can't you just humble yourself under the mighty hand that I have exhibited time and time and time again? Why can't you just believe that I really do love you and I am really caring about you and I am actively engaged and involved in every detail that is happening in your life? And you know what? If we would do that, honestly, we would come back and we would say with Peter, you know, you're right. God is always caring about us. And I don't know what the end is going to be, but I want to say at the very beginning of this, Lord, thank you for whatever you're doing, because I know when I stand at the end of this, it's going to come pouring out of my heart, and I want to say that by faith today. Thank you. I don't understand it. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know how you're going to navigate through all of this, but when we're done, I know I'm going to thank you. Because it's good. And so I just want to thank you today for that. You know, that would transform our life, wouldn't it? Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he will lift us up in due time. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way your word speaks very directly and very, very practically to the realities of our life. Lord, I'm sure that in a group this size, there are brothers and sisters just like me, who struggle. Maybe we're going through trials. Maybe there's an unexpected thing that happened. Maybe we're fearful about the future. Maybe there are relationships in our life that are outside of our control. And our hearts tonight are anxious. They're weighed down by cares. And we needed Peter's thoughtful words tonight and Paul's reminder that you really do care about us. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you. Thank you for the greatest evidence of that, that you've already shown us, and that is the sending of your son to die on the cross for us. Lord, if you would do that monumental thing, then how could we doubt that you do all the other things that are necessary? Maybe tonight you have a heart that is like mine is sometimes. Maybe it's like that lake that's churning. Or maybe you feel like it's about to come apart and you trust God, but it's so hard because you pray and nothing seems to happen. And tonight, you just need to say to the Lord, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen here, but I want to thank you in advance because I know you care. I know you're engaged. I know you're involved. And you would say to the Lord tonight, Lord, I just want to thank you for this. Would you slip your hand up? I'd like to ask you to pray with me tonight about that. Anybody else? You just say, you know, that's where I am. I need to thank God. I don't have a clue how this is going to turn out, but I do know God. I know my Father is engaged, and I know he cares, and I know he's involved. And I'm going to trust him. Anybody else tonight, you'd say, you know what? I just want to tell God that tonight. I know he knows it, but it's good for me to tell him. I just want to tell him that tonight. Lord, thank you for the way you move in our hearts, the way you know exactly what food to feed us when we come to your house. Lord, I truly know very little, in fact, nothing much about these brothers and sisters that are here tonight, but you know everything. And more importantly, you care about every detail. You care about every part. You know what is causing tension. You know what is causing anxiety and fear. And so, Lord, would you overwhelm us with your love? Would you cause us to see with new eyes the fact that you really are engaged, you really are involved, and you really are doing a good thing? You are up to good in our life for your glory and for your gospel and for your people. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.